Morning. It's good to be together this morning. We're very grateful for everyone who's gathered together, especially those of you who are visiting with us. It is always a privilege to study God's Word together. This morning, I invite you to take out your Bibles and read with me. We'll be mostly in the book of Mark this morning. We'll be beginning there in just a moment. We've been having a Bible study on Tuesday nights at the Community College campus in Gettysburg. And it's been a very beneficial study over the last several months. And we, at least I've picked up on a theme as we've gone through the book of Mark that's been on my heart lately. And I want to share with you this morning some of the connections that we've seen as we've read through the life of Jesus. I think one of the notable things about the Gospels is that we see not only the character and the life of Jesus, we see the character and the life of the people around Jesus, and we learn so many lessons from the people that interacted with Jesus, and particularly with the people that followed Jesus, with the lives of his disciples. And I want all of us this morning to think, to put ourselves in the perspective of someone who maybe isn't a disciple of Jesus yet, but they are coming to believe in Jesus, and they want to know more about Jesus, and they're approaching Jesus to learn more about him. And I want us to look at several accounts this morning as an example in the book of Mark, mostly in the book of Mark at least, and think about what happens sometimes when people are coming to Jesus and some of the obstacles that they face as they come to Jesus. And I want us to focus in on one particular obstacle. As we see different people as they approach Jesus, one of the big obstacles sometimes that people had to overcome to get to Jesus was the disciples of Jesus himself and the attitudes of those disciples. And we want to see different reactions that people had as they tried to get to Jesus. And I've entitled the lesson this morning, so it might be a little bit strange, but Overcoming the Disciples of the Lord is what we're going to focus in on this morning, and think about some principles that we can learn from what we see in the gospel accounts and some other scriptures as well. As we think about this principle of getting through Jesus' disciples to get to Jesus himself, several examples we'll look at. Beginning in Mark chapter 2 and verse 2, we probably remember the paralytic man who was coming to Jesus, and as his friends are carrying him on this pallet, they come to the house where Jesus is teaching, and what's the problem? In verse 2, it says, "And many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door." And he was preaching the word to them. And so these men carry the bed up to the house, and it would have been very easy for these people to just be like, "Well, there's just too many people." I'm not even sure if maybe they asked to get through and the crowd just didn't want to move or what. We don't know exactly how that went down. But the point being, there were people in the way from this lame man and the one person that could heal him. But these friends were determined, and they loved their friend, and they trusted in Jesus enough to say, "We're not going to let that stop us." And so these men, as we know the story, they go up on the roof of the house, remove part of the roof, and lower the paralytic on his bed down in front of Jesus to get to where Jesus is. They don't let other people stand between them and their Lord. They have the faith, and despite what other people are doing, they make sure that they get to the one that they trust in, and the one that they love. A little bit later, in Mark chapter 5, we read about a man named Jairus. And his daughter is deathly ill, and she is at the point of death, and so Jairus trusts in Jesus, and he comes to Jesus, and he implores him, say, "Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be well, may be made well and live." And so Jesus consents, and he is following Jairus on the way to his house. And on the way there, we remember there's the other account of the woman. The crowd is thronging around Jesus, and how the woman has to kind of get through the crowd. Says, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed." And so she does that. She's healed. That's very encouraging. And I'm sure it would have been very encouraging for Jairus as he's there in that crowd on the way to his house and sees, yes, Jesus has the power. He can heal this woman, then he can heal my daughter. And right as that incident with the woman who touched his garment is kind of coming to a close, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35, it says, "While he was still speaking, there came some from the ruler's house Some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And so you put yourself in Jairus' position here. You have had faith in Jesus, and then these messengers come and they say, "It's too late. Your daughter has died. Just let the teacher go." Because essentially, I think what's implied here, he can't do anything about it. Jairus was hoping so much that his daughter would be healed. And now here are these people saying, don't worry about Jesus anymore. It's too late. There's nothing he can do. Just don't trouble him with this anymore. And I don't know exactly the position of these people who had come from the house of Jairus, though they do address Jesus as the teacher. It may have been they had some faith in Jesus, but the fact was they didn't believe that Jesus could help in this situation. And so their advice to Jairus is just give up. Don't trouble him any further. Let him go on his way. And that's when Jesus turns to Jairus. It says in verse 36, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" And I think Jesus knew the internal struggle that was going on within Jairus at this very moment. As he thinks about, you know, he's had these hopes, and maybe they're even built up by the healing of the woman on the way, and now they're saying, just give up, don't go through. And here it is that maybe these are some disciples of some variety of Jesus that just say, "Nope, Jesus can't help you. You can go on home." And Jairus has to overcome the unbelief of the people around him. But if that wasn't enough, as they come closer to the house, they hear the weeping and wailing in verse 38 of those who are around the house. Those who, again, do not believe there's any hope. That Jesus can raise her from the dead, that Jesus can still heal her. And so they're just lamenting. And I can't imagine how that would have affected Jairus and shaken his faith. Here are people who maybe he thought would believe in Jesus, but they don't. They don't have belief in this one. And in verse 39, when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And what's their reaction? Verse 40. "And they laughed at him." Can you imagine that? Here you are trying to have faith in Jesus, and everyone around you is laughing at him. "You can't do it. Why have you troubled them to bring him this far?" And Jairus has to overcome the unbelief of the people around him, who maybe even regard Jesus as a teacher, in order to get to Jesus. But we thankfully see that Jairus endures. And then Jesus does, I think, the thing that would have been a great relief to Jairus. After they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went and where the child was. And we know what Jesus does. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. But Jairus had to go through that process of overcoming the unbelief of those around him to get to Jesus and to put his faith in Jesus. In Mark chapter 7, we don't so much read about ones who are coming to Jesus, but we read about what would have been a great obstacle to, I think, a lot of people coming to Jesus. We read about the Pharisees and the scribes and their traditions and how they were coming to Jesus and with an accusation. "Why don't you and your disciples wash your hands like the elders do? Why don't they hold to the tradition of the elders?" Coming and accusing Jesus. And in those days, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees are the most well-known religious people of that day. They're the ones that people would have looked up to and said, "No, there's some people who are really righteous, really doing everything they can to hold to the Word of God." In fact, they're so careful about the Word of God that they, you know, make this hedge around the law, and they, you know, even make extra precautions, you know, to make sure that they don't break God's law. Now, of course, what Jesus is going to do here is say, yeah, they're doing all these extra things and making their own rules, but they're not even keeping God's rules. But here, Jesus holds up that these traditions that these men had made were an obstacle for people coming to Jesus. Is that they held up these external things, the washing of hands, which is not a bad thing to do, but they were binding that on other people as if when they disobey their tradition, it's as if they were disobeying the Word of God, which was not the case. And even they would go so far as to, they know that they need to honor their father and their mother, but they would say, oh, well, the thing that I should be giving to my parents, it's already given to God. Which, again, sounds like a good thing, but they're taking out the commandment of God to serve the commandment of men. And from someone outside looking in, if you start to see that kind of hypocrisy, it makes you just doubt the whole thing. Well, you know, this whole system is just corrupt, and like these people are abusing the Word of God. I'll just give up on the whole thing. I don't know how many people had been discouraged by the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. But Jesus came to cut through those empty traditions of men and to get to the heart of the matter. That you should care about your parents. You should care about others more than you care about yourself. And you should abide by the Word of God and not just by these rules that people make. This was especially true when I was over in Spain. And I was talking with some of the college students there. And a lot of the young people there, at least in Spain, is predominantly, I think it's like 90 or 95% Catholic country. And the majority of the young people there see the emptiness of a lot of those who practice the Catholic religion there. And that they just do these things, you know, maybe on a Sunday, maybe even just, you know, twice a year, like Easter and Christmas or whatever. And they see the emptiness of some of the traditions that aren't even from the Scriptures. And they react to that and just say, well, the whole religion thing is just, it's just a sham. It's just empty. It's just, you know, these people that go in and it doesn't really affect your life. And it's just a bunch of fairy tales in this book and it's not real. And they throw the whole thing in the garbage because of the hypocrisy and the empty traditions of a few. And that's one thing we have to do. We have to overcome other people who claim to serve God and claim to follow the Bible when maybe what they're really following is their own traditions and their own empty ways that they've made up. That's a huge obstacle for people. And we have to overcome that sometimes ourselves. As we can see sometimes when people aren't really following the Lord and maybe they're being a hypocrite. But don't give up on the Lord because someone else is a hypocrite. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But again, we just see all these obstacles that are put up by people who claim to follow God that we have to see through and put aside to really get to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 15, this is where we'll depart from Mark for a moment. We read about this account later in Mark 7 about the Syrophoenician woman. But in Matthew 15, I think it really captures the full account of what happens here. This woman comes to Jesus, and she's not an Israelite. She's from the region of Tyre and Sidon to the north. And she says that her daughter is severely possessed by a demon. She needs Jesus. She wants to get to Jesus. But here in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 22, and behold, a woman from that region came up and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. So first of all, it seems like Jesus is ignoring her at first. Sometimes we have to overcome what appears to be the Lord's responses to us. But Jesus knew this woman's heart. He was testing her. But look at what happens in the rest of verse 23. And the disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." The disciples of Jesus see this woman who is in need and say, "Just, she's annoying. Get her out of here." And can you imagine being that woman? Here are the people who are following the Jesus that's teaching love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And the very disciples are saying, just send her away. Not hearing her cries, just saying, she's making a racket, you know. And if I was the woman at that point, you know, with the reaction of the disciples, I may have just walked away. I may have been like, this Jesus and what he's teaching is clearly not having an effect on his disciples, and so I give up. You know, forget this whole following Jesus thing. But that's not what the woman did. She continued to cry out and beg him, saying, "Lord, help me." And this was after even Jesus answered, and he said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, you're the wrong tribe." But she still sought Jesus. And then he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," comparing her child, to an animal. And just, she kept coming to Jesus. She wasn't going to be deterred. And she said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This woman overcame even the reactions of Jesus, but the one we'll focus on is she overcame the disciples of the Lord to get to Jesus when they were uncaring. In Mark chapter 9, returning to Mark's gospel, we read about after the transfiguration, when the other nine disciples, Peter, James, and John, were up with Jesus on the mountain, is that there was someone who had come to the disciples and was trying to have his son cleanse of a demon. And he told him about all the things that happened, but he came down and he says in verse 18, "And when it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Here this man has faith in Jesus. He comes to the man whom Jesus has given power to do this kind of thing, and they're unable. They fail at getting this demon out of this boy. And if you're this man, what's happening to your faith? Here, I thought that this was going to help me. But here, the disciples of Jesus have failed. What are you going to do? He explains it to Jesus. But you can tell, hey, his faith has been shaken. Because by the time he asked Jesus to do something, in verse 22, he says, "It is often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." You know, if maybe you can do something, I'm sure he's just on kind of his last strand of hope here, saying, well, obviously the disciples can't do it. Probably Jesus can't do it either. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And as we sometimes come to the Lord, and there are those that are following the Lord that fail us, that, you know, maybe want to help or want to do what's right, and they don't. They fall short of following the Lord and the Master. We have to have this kind of attitude. You know, I know that the Lord can do it. I believe, help my unbelief. And we have to keep seeking Jesus and keep going to Him, despite the fact that sometimes His disciples may fail. Later in the same chapter, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 34, Jesus caught his disciples arguing about what? Who is the greatest? And just incredible to think about the audacity of having that when the Son of God is right there among you. And of course, Jesus says, you know, he takes this child and says, this is what you've got to be like. You've got to be humble, like this little child. But to imagine being someone who could have been around to maybe overhear that conversation with the disciples and arguing about who's the greatest. And when we see pride in other disciples and other people, it's so easy for us to say, just these empty people, surely this whole thing, you know, and just throw away the whole trying to get to Jesus because we see the pride of his followers. In the very next account, in verse 38, we see that John is ready to just cut people off because they don't follow those particular disciples. He says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And sometimes we might see people who are just ready to cut people off and ready to, you know, to ostracize people who aren't part of their group for whatever reason, good or bad. And we say, if that's a disciple of the Lord, I don't want anything to do with that whole body of teaching or that whole body of belief. And we give up on Jesus because the disciples act wrong. And in the very next chapter, in Mark chapter 10, we again see the example of self-promotion from James and his brother John as they come to Jesus and he says, "What would you want me to do for you?" And he says, "Give us the right hand and the left hand when you come into your glory." These disciples had missed the point completely. And it was hard, if you were going to be a disciple of Jesus, to overcome the shortcomings of the people around him. And there are times when it's going to be hard for us, as we are trying to come to Jesus, when we see the failures of other disciples. And there are sometimes, I want to say this as a point of balance, that the fact that we have brethren is one of the greatest blessings that we can have from God. The fact that we have family in Christ is awesome and wonderful, and there are so many ways that we're, need each other and are good for each other and do good things. But there are times for each one of us that we find ourselves in the position of people like this. And we're trying to get to Jesus, and it seems like even our brethren sometimes are against us. And they're putting stumbling blocks in our path, and they let us down, and they do things that Christians shouldn't do, and they have bad attitudes. And we're tempted. We're tempted to throw out the good things with the bad things that even sometimes the Lord's disciples do. And those are hard moments. Those are testing moments. And Jesus let people struggle with that. Jesus didn't like hide his disciples away for 3 years until like, okay, now you're ready and now people can actually see what you're doing. He let people see the shortcomings of his disciples and he let them struggle with that and he let them find him if they were willing to seek him. And the Lord will do the same thing for us, but we've got to be more focused on the Lord than focused on expectations for his people. And we've got to be determined, like that Syrophoenician woman. We want to get to Jesus. Because sometimes we see bad attitudes in our brethren. We're mindful, we studied a few months ago the church at Ephesus. And remember the letter to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? Especially in verses 2 through 4, we read about that they had tested people and found them to be false apostles. They were holding fast in persecution. This was a church that had the right doctrine. They had all these opportunities to fall away doctrinally, but they held to that doctrine. But what did they lack? They left their first love, or the love that they had at first. They had the right doctrine, but they had the wrong attitude. And brethren, I've seen so many people that are so close to me that see people with the right doctrine and the wrong attitude, maybe about that doctrine, or the way that they apply that doctrine, or just they're living wrong, and they're holding to good teaching, and they throw the whole thing away. And it's heartbreaking. Because you know that the teaching is right. You know it's a good thing that they're holding to. And you can see the bad attitudes. And you say, just see the distinction. Here's what God has said. Here's the good thing. And here's the bad attitudes. Yes, let's oppose the bad attitudes. Yes, let's help people to come out of those bad attitudes. But hold fast to God. Don't throw out the good with the bad. Sometimes among brethren, it's gossip and it's backbiting. In Galatians chapter 5, as he talks about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, one of the things he specifically says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Sometimes being among God's people isn't a safe place. I remember hearing from Brother Eddie Legg a few weeks ago about the safe place that God calls us into. Sometimes the church isn't what it should be. And that's a difficult time, but don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up on the fruits of the Spirit. Keep persevering through those things. Sometimes, in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, it says, don't neglect to show hospitality. Because sometimes it's not intentionally that we do harm to one another. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're busy with other things, and people feel neglected. People feel like no one's paying attention to me. And no one's, you know, trying to help me, and I'm really in a time of need right now. Have you ever felt neglected? Have you ever accidentally neglected somebody else? That can be a real problem. But don't let that cause you to lose your faith. Don't let that cause you to back off even more. Because sometimes when we feel neglected, we get all up on our high horse and say, "Oh, I'm not receiving what I need, and I'm just going to kind of withdraw from everybody." And it just makes the problem worse. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we fall short. And we need the patience from one another. And we need to think about one another and reach out to those who maybe are farther on the fringes. But don't let these bad attitudes drive you away from the Lord. In James chapter 2, we read about the favoritism. There's nothing new about that. I mean, James in the first century is writing to people where one person comes in, he's rich, obviously he's got fine clothing. Oh, we're paying attention to him. You sit here in the nice seat. Guy comes in with shabby clothing. Oh, you don't really want to do. You can sit over here in the corner. You know, and that's just wrong, brethren. It's wrong. And maybe you've been a victim of that from people. Maybe you've done that in your life. That's a bad attitude that needs to be taken care of. But don't let that draw you away from the Lord if you've seen that happen. And we read about Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 and 10. He loved to be first among them. And he even put some people out of the church because he wanted to kind of control the fellowship. of this place that John is writing to. He's writing to Gaius. And so sometimes we see people with attitudes like Diotrephes. They want themselves to be exalted. They want to control other people. And that's hard. And when there's a group with people like that in it, it's hard to work in a group like that. But we have to hold to the Lord. And yes, at times he says Diotrephes needs to be opposed. If I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And so we need to take the advice that he has in the next verse. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. We've got to make a distinction between bad attitudes and the God who wants those bad attitudes to go away, and hold fast to the Lord and what he says. So what should I do? We're going to see bad attitudes sometimes in one another. We're going to see bad attitudes in ourselves. What should our reaction be? Because this is where it breaks down. And so many times I've seen people, they see those bad attitudes and they assume that because this particular doctrine is being taught in this wrong way, that doctrine must be wrong. And let's throw the doctrine out. Let's go to the opposite extreme and get as far away from those bad attitude people as we can. And you end up on the other side, in the other ditch, on the other side of the road. And instead of correcting bad attitudes, many times people overcorrect and then go to the other extreme, and they're still not following the Lord. And they have bad attitudes about the bad attitudes. And it just, the problem spreads. What should we do when we see the disciples of the Lord doing things that are wrong, when we have to overcome? I think one of the first things we need to do is follow the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. When we see that speck in our brother's eye, so tempting, we get out the judgment. Here we come, ready to take somebody out, ready to tell them all about their bad attitudes and just how much they've hurt us and just how much, they need to change all of their ways. And those things might be true. It might be true. But what we need to do first is what Jesus said. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And this is one of the things I've seen over and over again, sometimes in my own life and the life of my friends, is you see bad attitudes, and in reaction, what do? You have a bad attitude. And take the beam out of your own eye, then go after the speck in your brother's eye. We've got to address our lives to the standard of God first. That's what Jesus says. He doesn't say, later in just a second, he's going to say, don't throw your pearls before swine. They have to make judgment sometimes. But first, look in the mirror and make sure that you're not exhibiting the same bad attitudes that you're condemning and getting offended at in the lives of other people. That's what Jesus says. And this is a verse that I kind of chose that has made me think about this passage a lot. In Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he's writing about the fact that everyone has sinned, and he answers some potential arguments, I think, that people say, you're casting off the Jews, and you're just letting the Gentiles come in, without all these restrictions, and well, what about the Jews? And why aren't all these Jews being saved? And one of the things he says is, listen, the Jews didn't follow God's word, but don't let that be a discouragement to you. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Brethren, when you're struggling with the shortcomings of brethren, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Hold to God. Hold to the things that God has taught. Because it's so easy to overreact. It's so easy to throw out the teaching with the bad attitudes. Their faithlessness does not nullify the faithfulness of God. And aren't we glad that Jairus didn't take that route and let the unfaithfulness of people drive him away? His daughter wouldn't have been healed. Aren't we glad that that man whose son had a demon didn't walk away from the faithless disciples, you know, and his son wouldn't have been healed of his demon? And we have to do the same thing. Don't walk away. Keep seeking Jesus. Hold to God. Hold to his word, despite the things that you might see. Again, we have a phrase, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? That's so many times what happens in these kind of situations. And we need to look to Jesus. It's amazing to me, as we read about all these failures of the disciples, especially in like the Gospel of Mark, over and over and over, they fail, they have bad attitudes, they throw other people out, they're just acting wrong, they're not acting like Jesus. But what does Jesus do with those disciples? He just gets mad at them, cuts them off, and said, I'm going to go find another 12 guys because you guys obviously didn't make the cut. Thank God that's not what he did. He worked with those men. He had compassion on those men. And he took the patient time to let them work through those bad attitudes and get those bad attitudes out. So much that by the time it was later on down the road, they would be the ones laying down their life for other people and for the cause of Christ. And that those men would be changed from the inside out because Jesus had compassion on them. And brethren, we've got to have that hope in one another. We've got to have that same hope and that same patience. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, we've got to look at what God has first done for us when we think about our reaction to one another. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And isn't that what we're tempted to do when disciples are giving us a problem? But he says, along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Brethren, if God has been patient with us, let us be patient with one another. And not patient to the point of just letting it go. I want to make that balancing point. But patient to where we're willing to work with each other. And when we see those bad attitudes, we're not ready to just write people off and have bad attitudes in response. But we're willing to say, brother, sister, let's talk about this. Let's work on this. Let's grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we need to just learn to bear with one another. There are always going to be times where some of us are stronger than others in some particular area, and it's easy for us to see the failings of our brethren. In Romans chapter 15, one of the main purposes, I think, of this latter part of Romans is he's trying to get the Jews and Gentiles to get along. And he goes into this whole discussion in Romans 14 about those who felt like they couldn't eat meat at all, just to make sure that they, you know, wouldn't defile themselves. And other people who are like, it doesn't matter. You know, it's clean meat. It's fine to eat meat. And so they were kind of, one of them was judging the other, and the other one was looking down on the other. And they just weren't able to get along because of this judgment issue. And here's what he says at the end, kind of in continuing and concluding this matter in Romans 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ sets the standard for us. We've got to be patient with one another, and we've got to give preference to one another. If someone is struggling with something, we need to give some time. If someone is having a bad attitude or is judging or doing the other things, we need to be willing to give in matters of judgment. Not in matters of doctrine, but in matters of judgment. And be willing to put other people before ourselves. And that's the key. When we do those kind of things, when we have that mind of Christ that Paul describes in Philippians 2 and regard other people as more important than ourselves, we'll be able to attain to that unity of the Spirit. that Paul describes at the beginning of Philippians 2. If we want to grow as the people of God, if we want to grow as individuals, we've got to be willing to overcome the disciples of the Lord and not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These have been things that have been on my mind lately. I hope it's been encouraging for us this morning. There are going to be times where we each have to overcome shortcomings in our own life and shortcomings in the life of our brethren. Let's hold to God. Let's hold to His Word. You have the opportunity at this time, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, to come to Jesus. There's not a friend like Jesus. Our friends may fail us, but Jesus will never fail us. If you need to be baptized into Christ today, to repent of your sins, and to start walking with Jesus, you can do that today. If you need some help in your life, if you need prayers of the brethren here, if you need to confess something that's been on your heart and get us, your brethren, to help you with that, if there's any way that we can help you to be right with the Lord, please come to the front while we stand and sing this song.